And I just want to take a moment and thank Genesis Music. That was a wonderful surprise. And thank you so much for getting away with God and leading us in some new stuff. That's awesome. Thank you so much. My name is Sean, and it's such a privilege to be here with you. Whether you were invited this morning by a friend or family member, a coworker or neighbor, whether this is your first time or you have been coming for a long time now, I just want to let you know we're so grateful that you're here today. And our hope is that you come to a place where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. That we really do believe that Jesus changes everything for everyone. And so if you do call this place home on the last Sunday in September, will you please give an over-the-top welcome to all of our guests who are joining us for the first time this morning? If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 4, which is in the New Testament. We're continuing our teaching series, Anchored. And I have encouraged everyone, and so I want to continue. Next week, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5. And I encourage you to take a moment throughout this week and get away with God and simply read and engage with Hebrews chapter 5. I love serving. All of you know that. It is such a joy and a privilege to be able to serve. Our mantra here is, it's a joy to serve. I love being able to get into small groups. My small group meets on Monday mornings. I value moving from the crowd into deeper community. But I want to let you know, there is nothing more important in your life with God than getting away with God in prayer and in His Word privately. And so I encourage you, as you get away with God this week, take a moment and read Hebrews chapter 5. As you're finding your way over there, I want to also take a moment and celebrate something. We believe in calling this place home, this gift of a body and a family. And last week, we had our welcome home party, which is our language for church membership. And we shared with several people who gathered, this is what it would look like if you wanted to call Genesis Church home. You would gather with us, and you would be growing with us, and you would give, and you would share, and you would invite, and you would pray. And at the end of this service, we'll take a moment to pray over roughly 25 people who said, I want to drive a stake in the ground. I want to call this family home. And I just think that's worth celebrating anytime anyone does that. So can we celebrate that, church? As we move into the letter of Hebrews, the core of the letter of Hebrews can be traced back to two particular passages, and I'll draw our attention to them as we have every week as we begin. Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn over there, it's up on the screens, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to continue to remind you, you are not a cheap imitation, you are an original. God makes originals. And when it comes to your journey, you have a race. Part of the anxiety within our own life is trying to run other people's race. I remind you, you have a race, so stay in your lane. Run the race that God has for you. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that it says it was for the joy that was set before him. And no matter what you're going through today, no matter what your circumstance might be or situation might be, you can have joy in the middle of those situations and circumstances. Jesus was compelled by joy to go to the cross. And I love that Jesus is seated. He's not nervously, anxiously pacing the floors of heaven. And we don't have to be nervous today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which is where we get the name for this actual series, it says that we have this hope, and we know that hope is a person. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The entire letter of Hebrews is not meant just to be an anchor for the soul for these Hebrews who were following Jesus 2,000 years ago. It was meant to be an anchor for our souls as well, here in 2019. And the reason why it is meant to be an anchor is because you can summarize the entire letter of Hebrews, all of Hebrews, in one sentence. And that one sentence is this: Hebrews is a long list of reasons why to cling to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we've noticed this so far, that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than heavenly beings, that Jesus is better than earthly pleasures, that Jesus is better than biblical heroes, that it's Jesus who saves, it's Jesus who restores, it's Jesus who delivers, and as we will see today, it is Jesus who brings the ultimate rest. So we get to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read a long passage of Scripture today. The only background that's relevant enough that you to know right now is that this is a group of people who are just starting to follow Jesus, and their history is compared to the Old Testament and their descendants. And there's going to be a comparison that's made. But look with me at verse 1. We'll read for a little while. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we, who have believed, enter the rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.' And again, in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some of us to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This, then, is what he says. Through David, as the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath day for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Verse 11. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that none will perish by following their example of disobedience." I'll do my best to unpack this, but the writer of Hebrews is commenting on something that he is observing, that this group of people who at one time passionately followed Jesus are facing the inside peer pressures and the outside persecution, and they are on the border of actually burning out. And when you stop and think about it, burnout is real. Burnout's real in our marriages, burnout's real in your workplaces, and burnout is very real in our spiritual lives as well. And so in light of these concerns, the writer of Hebrews is going to introduce a very important concept. It is so significant to a life-sustaining relationship with God. And it is the discipline and delight of learning to rest in Jesus. Now the irony is, we've already seen this. There's not one time in all of these chapters in Hebrews that the writer says to them, "Get your act together. I think it's time for you to press in and to work harder. Stop slacking." That's not the message that the writer of Hebrews brings. He brings another message, and I don't want us to miss this. And so I'm going to say it now, I'll say it in the middle, and I'm going to say it in the end. This is so vital, so important to a life-sustaining spiritual life. And it's this: the amount of your strength is equal to the quality of your rest. The amount of your strength is equal to the quality of your rest. The writer of Hebrews is going to make it crystal clear to us that maturity is not demonstrated by how hard we work for Jesus, but how well we learn to rest in Jesus. Now, I think this is such a vital and important concept that connects with our own modern lives. Because in our society, in our culture, we actually praise and elevate chronic work. And we love that. We honor it. I happened to be reading an article, and the article was from the Huffington Post. And this is what they said. They said 76% of people in the United States by Sunday morning feel absolutely tired and exhausted. So I'm just curious this morning, how many of you feel tired and exhausted? Are you one of those three out of, some of you already shot your hands up, that's me, he's talking to me. If anyone doesn't feel tired and exhausted, does anyone have something they would like to share with them? Now, what I found so fascinating and so riveting, and you have to hear this as well, they actually came up with a list that leads to fatigue. And this was their list: stress, physical discomfort, mental activity, environmental disruption with regards to worry, negative things at work, fear of missing an alarm clock, deadlines to meet, bills to pay, strong-willed children to raise, and a few other things. In other words, if you're an adult and you have a pulse, you are a prime candidate for fatigue. That's just adulting, isn't it? They should retitle the article to just adulting leads to fatigue. And yet in the fast-paced modern life, God invites us into a life of rest, and it's in that rest that we actually find restoration. Here's what God said in the Old Testament to his people. This is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Again, the amount of your strength is equal to the quality of your rest, and our maturity is not demonstrated by how hard we work for Jesus, but how well we learn to rest in Jesus. A Swahili missionary who happened to spend a good bit of time in the United States was asked later, how do you characterize Americans? And he said, I characterize Americans through a word that we use in Swahili, and the word is called mazungu. What does that mean? It means the one who spins around. That's what it means. Now, there's a reason for our work, and I think that's important. I mean, you work to provide a living. You work to provide for your family. You work for your future. It's important. If you were to come to my house and you were to spend some time there, you would hear a phrase that Rebecca and I say, and we firmly believe it, and that phrase is, hard work pays off. We absolutely believe that. We believe in working hard. It's important to work hard. God values working hard. It's extremely, extremely important. What is not so flattering is laziness. Laziness is not very attractive. And God describes laziness as a sin. So working hard is extremely important. But the dark shadow of working hard is that we can have the tendency to make our worth connected to our work. And so therefore, the degree in which we work determines not just our pay, but our sense of identity. And whenever you meet someone, usually they like to ask a few questions. And one of those questions that they'll ask in the very beginning, apart from your name, is, what do you do? Where do you work? If you're with a kindergarten class, you'll find that someone somewhere in that class has already asked, so what do you want to be? And it's important. I'm not saying that it's not important. But I think this is the very reason, if we're honest, we can embellish what we do, because we want to impress people. I have a friend who tells folks that he works as a CEO in the healthcare industry. He says, that's my space. I'm a CEO there. What he doesn't tell people is that he gets up in the morning in his pajamas and an overstuffed chair, and he sells medical products on eBay. That's what he doesn't tell. He has no employees. There's no name of his business. But every time, if you're in conversation, that's the first thing he's going to tell. Yeah, I'm a CEO in the healthcare space. Really? I think the truth is, more than we want to admit, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And there's nothing wrong with work. You will never hear me say that. Work hard. It's one of the reasons why I love our church. Our church is made up of people who work so diligently hard, and I love it. It's one of the reasons why I love our team. Our leadership team works so diligently and so hard. People like Christine Wallace, this past week was her birthday, and my wife's birthday was also this week, which I think is amazing and awesome. So anyway, that's all side note. Value work. Work is important. But we have to be careful when our work becomes our identity and we try to prove ourselves. In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the proof that we have received the gospel is that our lives are characterized by profound rest. Let that sink in. The proof that we have received the gospel is that our lives are characterized by a profound rest. Verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 4, we who believed enter that rest. In other words, on the flip side, our inability to rest in many ways is a sign that we don't fully get the power and wonder of the gospel. And so maybe our lack of being able to rest on a soul level isn't that we have deadlines to meet. It isn't that we have particular tasks to complete. It may be, as followers of Jesus, we do not get the wonder and beauty of the gospel. That in an exhausting world, our God offers inexhaustible grace. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a moment and talk about Sabbath keeping, because this is what's in Hebrews chapter 4. But the main purpose of it is to point us to how Jesus is ultimately the reason for our deep soul rest. But to get there, we have to talk about the Sabbath for a moment. And for many of us, we have no idea what that means. Wasn't that a band in the 80s or something like that? What does that have to do with my life? And even as you become a follower of Jesus, I remember starting a relationship with God, and in my spattering of discipleship, if you will, I never heard anyone talk about the Sabbath. I never heard a sermon on the Sabbath. And later on in college was the first time that I started to seriously consider this whole idea of Sabbath keeping. And it wasn't until about year 5 of planting a church and feeling completely burned out that I thought maybe this might actually apply to me. And so what is Sabbath keeping? Well, we're going to take a journey and work through it, but here's in essence that God said to his people that you are to take one day, and on that day you are not to work what you normally work. But instead you're to take that day, and it is to be a worship to me. You're to gather with people. You're to be in my word. You're to pray. You're to sing. You're to do all those things and renew your soul. And it isn't necessarily the end of your week. It's actually how you begin a week. And so I want you to begin a week in a period of rest. And it takes great faith to rest. This was a part of the Ten Commandments that were given. In fact, God's people were known to other people because of their sense of worshiping one God and this unique practice of taking one day a week off. That was very, very rare for them. Now, I don't believe, it's my opinion, I really don't believe that followers of Jesus think that applies to them. I really don't. And I would say in the Old Testament was a law, but I very much so believe that it's still a principle in the New Testament. And I'll tell you how we connect with everything that's in the Ten Commandments, everything except this one. So for instance, let's just role play. You okay role playing? Let's role play for a moment. Let's say we're in our small group. And in our small group, we're talking to someone and we ask them, how was your day? And again, we're a follower of Jesus. We're in the small group. And they say to us something like, yeah, it was a good day. But you know what? I'm thinking about converting to Islam. And I'm actually even thinking about maybe even becoming an atheist. What do you think about that? What do we do? Well, we get a little bit of panic inside, and we reach for our Bible, and we legitimately care, and we want to hear what they have to say. We don't even know, but this is all the way traced back to this whole beautiful description in the Ten Commandments, you'll have no other gods before me. We're concerned for their lives. Now, let's role play again. Here we are, and we're in that small group. We're talking. We're having a good time. We're having conversations. You're talking. So how was your day? How was your week? Oh, man, it was an interesting week because, I remember telling you about my uncle and the whole disagreements. Well, anyway, I killed him. Went ahead and killed him. And you remember that bank teller? I'm so tired of hearing her talk to me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to kill her this next week. But no, what about you? All of a sudden, we get a little panic. We're not reaching for our Bible. We're reaching for our phone to call 911 and the door. We're ready to get out of there. Why? Not just because it's illegal, but also because for us, we're told, Ten Commandments help us on this, and we are to treasure human life, right? Now, role play one more time. Here we are. We're in our small group. Thank you so much. This is great. Awesome. We meet someone. So how was your day? How was your week? Oh, I'm exhausted. Oh, wow, well, what's going on? Haven't taken a day off in 6 months. Way to go! You're working hard. Way to go, seriously. I mean, hey, not everyone's willing to do that. Way to go. I understand. You got to pay the piper. This is a big deal. Way to go. We do something like that, don't we? When's the last time that we reach for a Bible, pull that person over and say, I don't know if you know this, but God set up our life in a way that in Isaiah, he said that whenever we do what you just did, it's violence to the soul. And actually in the Old Testament, it was called a sin, and there was a big consequence to that. And I really care about your soul. And so this isn't good for you, and it isn't good for your family, and it isn't good for your church family, it isn't good for your future, and it isn't good for your community. Can we talk? How often does that happen? So here's what I want to say to you. The entire message is not about Sabbath keeping, but if you don't mind, since we're sitting at the front table, I'm just going to talk for a moment. This is so important. And if you've never experimented with this, you've never really taken this seriously, I'm telling you, if you'll keep the Sabbath will keep you. You're doing it right now, taking a dedicated space in worship. I know the reason why most of us would never do that. You know why? It's because it takes great faith. And it takes great work. It takes a lot of work to rest well. And it takes a lot of faith to trust that even when you're not working, God is at work. But here's the beautiful thing, and I'm not even going to wait till the end. I just need you to know this, that the Sabbath is actually this beautiful proclamation of the gospel that you did absolutely nothing and you are still loved by the God of the universe. So let's take a journey. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of the Sabbath is to remind God's people of a few things. And again, we're going to get to Jesus, but just kind of walk with me through this journey. The purpose of the Sabbath, when people practiced the Sabbath in the Old Testament, here's the whole purpose. It was to remind them that created for God, who is the provider. The beginning of the whole journey is in Genesis 1 through 3, God creates, and on 6 days he works, and on the seventh day he rests from his work. And then when we get to Exodus, Moses is going to tell the people, we've got the Ten Commandments and everything like that, and he's going to say, you need to keep this day holy and set apart and sacred. Now, why? I know this will surprise you, but this group of people, God knew that they would have the tendency to confuse their work with their worth. And so what he was doing was saying, every time you take a Sabbath, a day off from that, you're reminding yourself that you are not created for work, you are created for a relationship with God. And your highest goal is to enjoy God and live with him forever. Work is a part of life. But it is not the sum total of life. And whatever you're doing, you probably won't do it for all of your life. You were not created for work. You were created for me. The Sabbath also reminded them that they could trust God as a provider. And maybe even some of you have had these thoughts and these conversations. I can just imagine when God instituted this, that a group of people said, that's really nice, but who in the world's going to harvest these crops? Who's going to dig the holes for future rain? Who's going to take care of those animals? It would be nice, but I don't know about this. This is why I say they didn't even realize this, but the reason for Sabbath keeping was actually to train the people of God in faith. To trust that even when they're not at work, God is at work, and that God is the provider and sustainer. The second purpose is found in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn over there. But it is to remind them that they're in God's family because of his salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 and 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's the purpose of the Sabbath here? The Sabbath is for them to create space and to remember that God's the one who saved them. You know what they contributed to getting out of Egypt? Absolutely nothing. God did everything. They didn't earn it. They didn't somehow figure out a way to accomplish it. No, God's the one who led them out of Egypt. They were entirely saved by his goodness and his power. And every time they kept the Sabbath, they were to remember that. They were also to reflect on their identity. That no longer they're a slave in Egypt, they are a son and daughter of God. They're no longer under the cruel hand of Pharaoh, now they are part of the family And God is their sovereign King and Heavenly Father. And they can trust Him. And the third reason, which is where the writer of Hebrews is taking us, is that the Sabbath is the shadow and Jesus is the substance. Verse 9, for if Joshua, speaking about a main character in the Old Testament who's mentored by Moses, if Joshua, who took them into the promised land, had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did His. The rest that the writer of Hebrews here is talking about, he's wanting them to know that the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, ultimately was to be a shadow, and the substance of the shadow was to be Jesus. And in Jesus, they'll actually find their ultimate rest that will supersede taking off a day a week. It's rest in our souls. Now, how in the world does Jesus help us rest? How does that happen? How does He become this anchor of our soul? Well, a few statements that I would draw your attention to that I think speak about the rest of our souls that Jesus is providing when we receive and respond to the good news of the gospel. The first is this: Jesus is our righteousness. All of our lives are attempting to gain acceptance and prove our value and work. And this all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to the brokenness of our own story in humanity and our need for God's restoration. In verse 13, I find something so staggering and sobering in Hebrews chapter 4, and it is this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I find this sobering. I read this the past week multiple times, that I might be able to hide a little bit from close friends and family and pretend in community, but the truth is, everything about my life is laid bare before God. Everything. And part of my job and my privilege as a pastor is to help you be prepared for that day that you stand before God. So that on that day, that you're not standing before God and touting and boasting in your accomplishments and how good you were, and how many Bible verses you memorized, and how many times you gathered on Sunday mornings, but instead you're able to stand before the living God, and your boast is in Jesus Christ, period. That it's what He's achieved for me, it's what He's accomplished for me, and righteousness, which means a right standing with God. The only way I'm right before God is ultimately because of Christ, and I'm telling you, that will give your soul a tremendous rest. A tremendous rest. We're free to lose because in Jesus we have ultimately won. Secondly, Jesus is our identity. One of the primary ways that we cover ourselves to make ourselves feel significant, even through our work, is we tell ourselves, if I just do this, then finally I'm going to get ahead. And we are in this ever-ending battle of proving ourselves. How many of you have ever seen the first Rocky movie by chance? If not, that is your pastoral assignment this week. Read Hebrews 5 and watch Rocky 1. You remember the characters? You have Rocky. You have Adrian. Yo, Adrian! That was a horrible impersonation. I just had to do it. There's this moment in the first movie, and Rocky is about to jump into the ring, and he's going to battle the world champ. And there's this line. Adrian says to him, "Why are you doing it, Rocky?" And Rocky says, "If I can go 15 rounds with the world champ, they'll know I'm not a bum. They'll know I'm not a bum. I can finally prove myself." What he didn't know is, after he goes 15 rounds with the world champ, you know who's waiting? Mr. T and his jacked up haircut. And after that, you know who's waiting? That crazy Russian. And then after that, 4,000 more Rocky movies. Let it go, Rocky! Now, you may not prove yourself by jumping in a ring, but maybe you sought to prove yourself by getting married. Maybe you sought to prove yourself by getting that promotion and starting that company and transitioning that career. We are not above proving ourselves. I would argue a tremendous amount of our anxiety is connected to proving ourselves. And when we respond to the gospel, the Spirit of God who indwells us testifies that we're part of the family of God, which means we no longer try to earn a seat at the table, but because of the goodness of Jesus, we have a seat at the table. And your sons and daughters of the King. I thought about this because I thought there might be a few people who would say to themselves, what does a pastor know about the stress of trying to prove yourself? I mean, come on. You only work one day a week. It's a fascinating reality. And I'm not saying this just for me, but I just simply want to encourage you, pray for the pastors of our community and the pastors in the U.S. There is a rapid epidemic of suicide like none other. Just this past 2 weeks, Jared Wilson, who was going to be the successor of a well-known church pastored by Greg Laurie, and many of you have enjoyed the teachings of Greg Laurie, committed suicide. A lot of pastors go through various pressures to prove themselves. Never been immune to that myself. Even in our community, simple things, like whenever I meet someone, they ask me, so, you know, what do you do? I tell them I'm a pastor. And the next question, and it never ceases to amaze me, is usually this. So how big is your church? That's like always the question. And I say, my standard answer is, well, right now we're about 40,000. And they're like, I didn't even know North Gulf Shores had 40,000 people. What do you mean? Oh, it's quite miraculous. 40,000 square foot is the building size. We're a few hundred people and doing our best to love Jesus. That's what we are. But I'm telling you, the comparison gap, and some of you even feel it, it's not just outside the church somewhere. It's inside as well. When's the last time someone walked up and whenever you were talking about discussions about gathering on Sunday or about churches, the question was, so tell me, where's God at work in your life? How are you encouraged by the Spirit of God's movement? What are you learning from God's Word? Who's on your list of someone you're just trying to do your best to love them well? Sometimes I go to bed at night, and before I go to bed, I'll get in the corner and I come back to Psalm 127. I made it a habit even to start Monday morning this way, but Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This is God's house, by the way. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating bread of anxious toil, for he's the one who gives to his beloved sleep. There is a valuable reminder that takes place in Jesus that is deeply personal for our very souls. It's theology 101. There is a God and you are not God. Finally, Jesus is our priority and our purpose. When the people of God practiced the Sabbath, it reminded them that they were not created for work. They were ultimately created for God. A few years back, and maybe you've read this book, it was a very popular book, I definitely recommend it, by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. So much of our lives are all about trying to find our niche and our purpose, our why, how to get from here to there, and what does it look like to embrace your purpose and discover your purpose and make the most of your purpose, and on and on and on. And although that is really good, and I think it's very important, I think if anything, the gospel reminds us that at the end of the day, our purpose is a relationship with God. That our purpose is knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. That's our supreme purpose as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to know, love, and serve Jesus. Which means, I love being a husband. I absolutely love being a husband. But my purpose here on this earth is not to be a husband primarily. I love being a dad. Wouldn't trade it for anything, but my purpose here on this earth is not supremely about being a dad. My purpose here on earth is not supremely about being a pastor. My purpose here on earth is to know God and to know His Son, to know, love, and serve Jesus. Out of that, everything flows. And when you have that as your purpose, He becomes your priority. And when Jesus becomes your priority, you stop trying to run this over-exhausting race of priorities. By the way, in the English language, that hasn't been that long that we now use the word priorities over priority. For much of the time when that word's existed, it is just meant to be singular. One, priority. What's your priority? Not what are your priorities. And in Jesus, through the gift of His life, death, and resurrection, the proclamation of the gospel and receiving that, and our soul anxiety of trying to find purpose and figure out our priorities, we know first and foremost that Jesus is our purpose and that He ultimately in a week is our priority, which was the picture of Sabbath keeping. When you think about tithing, tithing is this whole picture of putting God first in our finances. When we gather together like we're doing on Sunday, it's about putting God first in our life. When you're Sabbath keeping, it's about putting God first in your life. And when you're a follower of Jesus, it is less about putting God first, and it is more an exclamation that He is first. And so Jesus says to a group of people in that day, but let's pretend He's talking to you right here, right now, in September of 2019. A group of people who struggle with fatigue because they're adults. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, because the amount of your strength is equal to the quality of your rest. And our maturity is not demonstrated in how hard we work for Jesus, but how well we learn to rest in Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? And I'd simply ask you to extend your hands and open your palms. 6 days a week in your life, you have your arms extended and your fists closed because you're trying to achieve and accomplish things. And this is good and this is noble. And it's what it means to be human. But right here and right now in God's house, will you receive what He has for you today? Just receive. What is there from the Word of God that you needed to hear? I want to pray over us, and before we do, if there's anyone who's here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, that life, one day you will stand before the living God and you cannot truly say that the reason for my righteousness, my right standing with God, is nothing but the finished work of Jesus, and it is that I cling to. I urge you to receive and respond to the gospel. And today, put your faith in Jesus. And maybe you have been off for a long while in other pursuits. Today, come back to Him. If you're here this morning and that's you, and you just say, will you pray for me that I can have a relationship with the living God, or return back to that relationship right where you're at with every head bowed and eyes closed, will you just extend your hand up this morning and say, that's me. I want you to know you're praying for me today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people who are gathered here. I thank you for the gift of things like Sabbath keeping, but most of all, I thank you that they are the shadow and that you are truly the substance. And it's in you, Jesus, that we have purpose and that you are our priority. And that, Jesus, it is through you that we have identity. And you are our salvation. I pray over our church family in the face of the modern, exhausting world. I speak. speak rest into their lives. I speak hope into their lives. I speak renewal into their lives. I speak trust into their lives. Lead your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.